Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing Grace.
Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 14 and following. A section that deals with idolatry and fleeing from idolatry. A very, very real problem in Paul's day among the Corinthian Christians, but I think we shall see there are certainly some applications for American Christians today, even though we don't have this background of pagan idolatry out of which we have been saved. But there are certainly important lessons for us as well. Now, this section, verses 14 through 22, basically has three parts to it. There's first of all a general command in verses 14 and 15, flee from idolatry. And he tells us in verse 14 that those who are wise, that is spiritually wise, will hear what he says, will understand what he says, will agree with what he says, will demonstrate their spiritual wisdom by acknowledging and living according to what he teaches. And those who don't are going to have to deal with the question marks that that raises about their relationship with Christ. Why are you not accepting what an apostle of Jesus Christ says to you? Why are you rejecting and challenging and disobeying what Christ says to you through one of his apostles? That doesn't demonstrate spiritual wisdom, and that raises questions about your profession of faith. Is it real? Is it genuine? Does it demonstrate a true heart of faith? That's the question. A general command, flee from idolatry. There is, secondly, what we would call an analogous reason in verse 16 and 20, or through 20, where Paul tells us why participation in sacrificial feasts in pagan temples is idolatry. And he demonstrates this by way of analogy. That's why I call it an analogous reason. He uses some analogies to teach this. And then finally, there is a very specific prohibition in verses 21 and 22. So having covered now the first part, the general command in verses 14 and 15, we are ready for the analogous reason in verses 16 and following, and we'll take that up on the broadcast today, which is Thursday, January 13, and we will do so because some of you enable us to do that by your financial help directed to the Beacon Broadcast. How we praise God for you and thank you for it and remind you that it is necessary for us to carry on this ministry. Well, what are the analogies that teach Paul's point about why participation in sacrificial feasts in pagan temples is idolatry? And remember, Paul is coming back to add some additional teaching to that which he gave earlier in the same subject of the Christian's relationship to idolatry that he addressed in chapter 8. And there the question was, what about meat offered to idols? Is it sinful for a Christian to eat that meat? And there Paul says, no, not necessarily. There's nothing wrong with the meat itself. But there are situations where eating that meat would be sinful. That's what he gets to in chapter 10. In other words, it's not the meat. It's not because the meat has been offered to idols that it is therefore polluted and unfit for a Christian to eat and it becomes sinful if a Christian eats it. That's not the problem. The problem is when you do that eating in a pagan temple and are thereby publicly associated with the worship of that idol, that becomes a different matter altogether. Take that same meat, take it home, serve it to your family for supper, and there's nothing wrong with it. But eat that same meat at a feast in a pagan temple, and that becomes an entirely different matter. Can you understand the difference? Can you see the wisdom of what Paul is saying? Can you apply these distinctions to the issues that come up in your life today? Well, let's consider, first of all, the analogy of the Lord's table in verses 16 and 17, and secondly, the analogy of Old Testament sacrifices in verse 18. But here's the first one, the Lord's table. Verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. What is Paul teaching? He's teaching that participation involves identification. When we come to the Lord's table and we participate, we partake of the cup that represents his blood shed for the remission of sins, the New Testament inaugurated with his blood. We partake of the bread, which represents his body, which was broken for us upon the cross. And this participation identifies us with Christ. It identifies us with the people of God. It identifies us with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and the local church where we are partaking of this communion bread and wine. Participation involves relationship. The many belong to one body. Participation in the Lord's table indicates membership with other believers in the same body. We believe that, don't we? We understand that. We understand that that's part of what we do when we observe the Lord's table. We publicly testify of our identification with the people of God, with other believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. I read the verses again. Verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Consider the Lord's table. Participation in the Lord's table involves identification with Christ and with the people of Christ. Participation in the Lord's table involves relationship with others of like precious faith. No one should partake of these elements who is not a follower of Jesus Christ. It's actually dangerous to do so. And everyone who does partake openly identifies himself with the people of God, with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. This cup is a new covenant of my blood. This drink in remembrance of me. This identifies us with Christ. This identifies us with the people of God. Now, if you do something similar in, and I'm getting ahead of myself here a little bit, but if you do something similar in an idol's temple, you go to that meal, you eat the food which is served there, your participation involves identification. You're eating that meat there. It's not the meat because it was offered to idols. That's not what contaminates the meat and makes it wrong for you to do it. It is your testimony. It is your identification. You are identifying with that false god, and you are identifying with the people who erroneously worship that false god. You are participating in something which involves their worship of this false god, and thereby you are communicating your approval and your identity. I'm one of you. I worship this god too. I'm one of you. I relate to this group of people who all worship this idol in the meal that is served in the idol's temple. We can see that when it comes to the Lord's table, how participation identifies us in a certain way that is unmistakable. It communicates something important. Can we understand that in a similar practice associated with idolatry, we are communicating something just as clearly, but it's the wrong thing? We're communicating something which, according to our profession, is not true. We don't worship this idol. We don't join with these people in their idolatrous practices. But that's what you're doing by eating that meal in the idol's temple. That's what you're communicating. That's what other people assume that you are doing. So here's one analogy, the Lord's table. Understand the analogy between participation in the Lord's table and participation in a meal in an idol's temple. Or another analogy, consider Old Testament sacrifices, verse 18. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? Observe Israel after the flesh. In other words, Old Testament worshipers, Israel after the flesh. These are Jews, descendants of Abraham, part of the nation of Israel, part of the covenant people of God, the Old Covenant. And to participate with them in the sacrifices that took place at the temple, the sacrifices prescribed by God through Moses, the sacrifices that involved the Levitical priesthood and so forth, participation implies identification. Participate with the temple and the altar, the sacrifice and the altar that is represented in this worship. It implies that you identify with that, that you're a worshiper of the God represented by these sacrifices at the altar. It implies relationship, that you are one of these people, that you belong to the Old Covenant people of God. It implies approval, that you approve of this worship. You believe it is right, it is true. It is the worship that people should give themselves to. It is the worship that you give yourself to. It is the worship of the people around you, and you agree that that is the way that they ought to worship. It shows agreement. Well, if you understand that in regard to Old Testament sacrifices, that your participation in those ceremonies and rituals indicates identification, approval, and agreement with what that represents, then why don't you understand that the same thing is true when you are involved in the participation of a meal in the idol's temple? That is implying identification and approval and agreement. That's the problem. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.